for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday morning service of May the 25th, 1996, for the Memorial Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
And his mama coming looking to kick him
in the way. Uh-oh. Well, I did try to get out of this morning. You know, when I first started years ago, I was ready for every preacher to move over, and I wanted to take over every pulpit I saw. But now I say, Lord, there's some better folks out there than me. They can teach. So I'd like to take a back seat if I can. But I didn't get to. Since I've never been told what I can and can't do, I may get in trouble, huh? No. I had a couple of songs here I was just going to sing to y'all, or sing to the Lord, or whatever you want to call it. They were just kind of ministering to me this morning as I was thinking about them. And I don't normally play the piano here. I've had to, out of necessity, play it back home at my home church, because our piano player kind of plays hooky every once in a while. But my piano playing was just a little private thing between the Lord and I, and it was my time of worship. You know, those little special times that nobody else comes to, except you and the Lord. And I had to start playing at church, and that nearly killed me, because the congregation really didn't understand worship much, and it just tore my heart out, trying to worship the Lord before the congregation. Yet the Lord has brought our church to a place where we've begun to worship as a group. And my private worship times are beginning to be more enjoyable again. For a long time they weren't, because I felt like I'd taken the most private thing I had and thrown it out. And you know, I don't know if any of y'all know how it is. If you ever try to pray with people and you get down in really deep intercession, and people around you just kind of looking at you like, where'd you come from? And you start worshiping the Lord and the tears begin to flow, and you just think, man, I want to go and be alone with the Lord somewhere right now. And so I'm trying to come back to a place where it's comfortable for me to be, just to worship the Lord in front of other folks. So
There is more like you. And no one else can touch my heart like you do.
Worshiping earlier this morning, I began thinking about the love that the Lord has poured out upon us. And I just began looking at the heart of the Lord and looking into His heart toward people. You know, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And I began thinking about the intensity of His heart to see us free from the powers of darkness that have had us ensnared and the sins that have had us entangled. You know, I used to see a God up there on the throne as mad at me all the time for when I messed up or when I chose to do wrong and all these things. And then I began to see His heart as a father. It had broke and grieved His heart when I went out and did things that I shouldn't do. And I began thinking of how many times our concept and understanding of His heart are so far off. And we go out looking for everything else to satisfy our soul other than an intimacy in our relationship with Him. The world and the devil comes to entice us and to draw us and to promise us all kinds of things. But there's none that can satisfy our soul like Him. And then, sort of remember that. I mean, temptation, if we could see temptation for what it really is, and see the longing of God's heart for fellowship with us, and could taste that heart that He has toward us, temptation would lose most all of its appeal. It would just kind of fade away out there. Yeah, we'd still be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But He had something that tied Him closer than the drawings of the flesh, and that was the drawings of His Father. And we need to meditate on His heart sometimes and think about what He's like. Religion has painted to us a picture of Christ. It's painted to us a picture of God. Depends on what sect of religion or what denomination you've come out of. Depends on how you're going to see God. Many times how you see the heart of the Lord is determined, unfortunately, by the relationships that we've had with authority figures in our life, primarily our fathers and other authority figures that we've grown up under. And it tends to cloud our perception of the Father. But He wants us to go beyond that veil of the flesh and begin to see Him for who He is. Not just for what other people have said He's like. Not for what we put together in our own mind out of trying to study His Word. Not by what all the preachers have told us. But we need to meet Him face to face. Moses talked to the Lord as a friend face to face. Think about that for a while. Face to face. He knew the ways of the Lord. The people only saw the acts, but Moses knew His ways because he saw His face. We wonder why we blow a gasket. We wonder why the devils go in and out of our lives. We wonder why we get ensnared with this sin and that sin. It's because of the face of the Father has grown dim before our eyes. And the appeal and the allure of the sin and the things that the enemy promises us seem to be more real than God's Word. And we set aside God's Word and choose to go after the lies of the enemy. And that grieves the heart of the Father. Let's try not to grieve His heart. Amen? Now seek to know Him, that I might know Him, Paul said, in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable even unto His death, laying down our lives for it's Him that lives through us. So many people are so frustrated trying to live a Christian life. How many of you have tried with all your might to live a Christian life and have been frustrated and discouraged? I've had lots of my friends that have started out really good, all excited, and I mean they're a fireball, they're all excited. Boy, surpass me and run past me a mile beyond me, and I sit back in the dust thinking, my goodness, God, where did I miss it? But I'm still going along. And unfortunately, some of my friends have fallen off to the side because they didn't see the heart of the Father. They got all excited, but they didn't see Him. Like the messenger in the Old Testament, he wanted to run, a message to the king, I want to run to the king. Finally, Captain said, well, go ahead and run. He ran out and outran the other fella, and then the other fella finally has the message to take back to the king. And he runs and he brings the message to the king. The first fella gets there, says, hey, king, I've run. He says, well, what's the message? Well, I ain't got no message. I didn't stay around long enough to hear what the message was. But he wanted to get excited and run. Just don't get too excited and run off ahead without seeing and knowing the message. Because the message is more than just the ability to get up and make a nice homiletical sermon. You know, we need to be the message. If we are not the message, then what do we have to give to the people? If we don't have the heart of compassion, going and talking to somebody about the compassion of Christ is going to fall on deaf ears. We go and talk to them about the need to be cleansed from sin. It's going to fall on deaf ears if we haven't been cleansed. You know, Peter and John come up to the lame man sitting at the gate, beautiful, and he said, you know, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Unfortunately, many of us don't have to be able to give. We've got the right words, we've got the right teachings, but we haven't allowed the word become flesh in us. And that's the only way it's going to work. That's only normal Christianity. I'm not talking about some super saint, an elite group of Christians, the manifest sons. All I've heard so many teachings of all these people that's supposed to be all this super race of Christians. I believe that's just to be our normal Christian life. We are to be Jesus incarnate in the flesh. They call them Christians because look at these people. They're just like this Jesus that we couldn't stand. And here they are. They're just like Him. This carnal Christian bit is a bunch of malarkey. It's an excuse to inoculate people with just enough of the gospel so they can think that they've got it and be resistant to having a true change of heart and life. You know, as I began meditating, I really didn't know what I was going to say tonight or this morning or whenever it is today. And I began thinking, well, it's night somewhere, isn't it? And unfortunately, there's a lot of people walking around in the daylight that are still in the night. But Jesus has called us to the light. And I began thinking, I thought about, you know, starting in Hebrews 11, you know, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that just quoting the scripture? Is that just getting all the right scriptures and quoting them enough times? But if you let the word be engrafted in you, engrafted into your soul, which is able to save your soul, so that word becomes your very nourishment, your very life, and it is substance to you. It's not quoting a scripture. It's not having the right answer, but it's having the life of God's Word, which is Jesus Himself, having His nature intertwined in us, living His life through us. Paul said, the life that I live by faith, the Son of God. Yes. He's not living of his own strength, his own abilities, his own knowledge, but he lived out of another dimension, out of another realm. Jesus walked in the kingdom, and we are to walk in the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, where it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives within us. And the life that we live in this body, we live through our relationship with Him, living Himself through us. And look back, we look at the patriarchs, we look at the others, we look at Moses. I mean, look at Moses. He's about tending the sheep, and then all of a sudden, what is that? There's something burning over there. Now, I'm sure he didn't see burning things before, but this one kept on burning. And it just kept on burning. And he says, I got to check this out, boy. Hey, if somebody else wants the sheep, I got to check this out. Goes up and meets the Lord. We have Abraham. Out of Ur of Chaldee, God calls this man out of a heathen country. Comes out, we look at him as a great man of faith. Jacob, James, all these other... Where's my notes, Lord? Help me. Samson, Elijah, Elisha. I mean, look at that. How'd you like to be dead and somebody throw a dead soldier down on your bones and they'd be raised back to the life because of your dead bones? I mean, it says, I want to get across this little creek here. Let me take this get out of my way, creek. And just walk on across the creek. And then Elisha, after the mantle falls down and he got his double portion, He takes it and says, well, where is the Lord God of Elisha? Wow. And he goes on back to cross. Miracle after miracle. Prophet prophesied. He called down fire. All these things. And we look at them as somebody great. But Jesus made an interesting comment at one place. He's talking about John the Baptist. Lots of different theological perspectives to preach at it from. But I'll just say what he said. You know, John the Baptist was the greatest born among women. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Where are us? Where are us? Where are us? We in? They in? But do you ever consider that concept? We sometimes look at the folks and the great men of faith in the Old Testament and think, boy, wasn't that something? And we put ourselves out here in some totally other category like, these are some special people that God has chosen and I'll never be able to amount to much of anything in my life. You ever felt that way? But Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven would be in comparison greater than all those. Think about that. What have we been called to? Who we be? I mean, what are we supposed to be? A bunch of mealy-mouthed, defeated, so-called Christians walking around hoping that God will come down here and do something in our life, praying, hoping that something's going to change? What kind of a God do we deal with? You ever think about that, eh? Come on. Everybody got quiet. Did I hit a nerve? I got a little sign back home. I've got it two sides. One says amen. Another side says oh me. You know, if there's no nod or nothing, you know, I'll try to get something there. We aren't there. As one, we really don't even know who we are in Jesus many times. You know that? He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we have redemption through his blood. He seated us with him in the heavenlies, far above all principalities, powers, and rulers, and all this garbage. And yet, many people's lives are like a revolving door for the powers of darkness. And they play with sin as a kid will play with a little shiny toy on the floor. What are we doing? Who are we? We are supposed to be children of the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, then we need to live like his children and act like his ways. And quit playing with the little trinkets down here. Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore, seeing that we have compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Every weight. Now, we got all kinds of weights that we don't need to carry. He wouldn't have told us to lay them aside if we couldn't lay them aside, would he? Would he? But why don't we do it? For one, we usually enjoy the passing pleasures of sin more than we do fellowship with the presence of God. Bottom line. Bottom line is we love the anger, we love the lust, we love the other sins that we continue more than we love God. And we're sitting here saying, God, I take more pleasure in these than I do in you. Is exactly where we end up walking. We've not seen sin like God has. It cost him a tremendous price to open the door for our freedom. And he has given us instructions of how to walk out from under it. We can lay aside the weights of all the generational curses, all the words that were spoken over us saying you'll never amount to anything, you're a failure, you're stupid, you're ugly, whatever else it is that we've had, all these weights that have been put on us, all this other junk. And also the sins that the enemy tries to entangle us in, we can lay them aside through the power of the blood of Jesus. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All? How much can he clean us? So do we have to keep going back and dabbling in these things again and again and again? Why do we? Because we haven't received our satisfaction from the Lord. Think about it. Bottom line, why do folks get angry? It's usually a tool of control and manipulation to get their own way. And they don't want to lay down their life and trust the Lord to take care of the situation. Why do people go into lust? Because it promises an inner fulfillment. It promises them some type of inner satisfaction that's going to make them feel whole for a short length of time. and then walk away even more empty than when they started. It promises all these things and blinds us to the consequences of what it is. We need to wake up. We need to wake up and we need to open our eyes to what is going on around us. This is not a little religious game that we play. We don't come up here to get the devils cast out of us and confess a few little sins and then go back home and say, boy, didn't I have a good time, and then go back to what we were doing again. We will be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he did not sin. What did he have to rely on to keep him out of sin? He depended on the strength from the Holy Spirit. Same thing we've got. You know, something I was reading the other day, it just blew me away, the concept of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been anguishing in prayer. And then it says, and an angel came and strengthened him. Jesus? You ever think about that? An angel came and strengthened him? He walked in one of these things like I've got on today. He had one of these bodies that we have. And I mean, he goes through stuff. He went through stuff. Yeah, he didn't give in. The same things that were available to him are available to us so that we can live a successful and fruitful Christian life. And we need to learn to avail ourselves of what is available to us. God has given us his Holy Spirit not just to shake us, make us speak in tongues, make us scream or roll. It's not just to make us laugh or all the other shirking, whatever these people do. That's not what the Holy Spirit comes to do. Our soul gets in there and reacts all kinds of different ways. But his Spirit comes to make us like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, he comes to make us holy. And most of us have been full of holes instead of holy by his presence. Our life, I thought about Daniel. Any of y'all ever look at Daniel in the Old Testament? Had 123 crooked politicians trying to find some dirt on him. Now, how many of us could stand up to 123 crooked politicians without them being not able to find any dirt in our present lives? And he was under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. And it says we have a better covenant and better promises. And we don't even live like he did. What kind of Christianity is this that we claim to have? What kind of gospel do we share with people? Hello. Okay, it's all right. I can handle quiet. I've got to where I can just about handle the quiet, huh? Everybody's thinking. But we need to think sometimes. Scripture says to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. I mean, some people go terribly introspective and just rip themselves apart for every single thing they do, every single thing that happens in their life, and they live under total condemnation all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But we should examine ourselves against Jesus. And where we're not there, we need to seek his wisdom, his guidance, and an understanding of his heart so we can be changed. I'm not talking about a glorified New Year's resolution. Christianity is not a decision. It is a total and radical change of your nature and character worked by the Spirit of God in you. You don't just make this little decision, I've decided to follow Jesus. Yes, it's partially a decision. It's more than just a little shaking the preacher's hand, I'm going to start reading my Bible and I'm going to start trying to do good. Christianity is being born again in our very nature and character being changed from darkness to light. It's not just a little decision that we make to try to serve the Lord. But it is the way I see it is when a person begins to really see what God's Word says and see who they are and where they are and who He is, they come to a place where they have to die to who they are. Their entire being has to lay down, and a new being, the being of Christ, has to be born in them. And the reason most people that I encounter have so many demonic problems and in and out of sin is they've never had a solid born-again experience by the Spirit of God. They have never known what true repentance is. Laying that thing aside and not picking it up again. Breaking all the ties with it. They go up and down and in and out, and their emotions run their Christian life instead of them being a solid, stable person, loving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? What did Jesus sum up all the law and the prophets by saying? He says, I'll sum up the whole book to you. He says, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. You do this, and you're going to live. Well, we can argue whether it's once saved, always saved, or whether you can be lost after you're saved and saved again and lost again. That's a whole moot question to me. I can take the scripture and prove it both ways if you want to do that. You can prove all kinds of things. But bottom line is do we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? All. Well, I want this. Hey, we can't hold on to the things and reserve certain portions of our heart, certain portions of our emotions, certain portions of our will, and certain portions of our mind. They can't be held back. He has to have all of it. The blood doesn't come to cover over sin. The blood comes to cleanse sin.
Me upside, up one side and down the other. 1 John chapter 3. I'll just start in verse 1. Okay, it's time to fly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, we need to start looking to see who he is. There's going to come a time when he makes a glorious appearing, but I'll tell you what, he can make an appearing now. He went up to the temple secretly the first time, and then he went up publicly. He can come and reveal himself to us. He'll appear a second time again, not in regard unto sin, but unto salvation. He'll come and manifest and reveal himself to us so that we can see him, because as we see him, we become like him. And that's what we need to endeavor, is to become like him, not like some doctrines or teaching or some favorite teacher, but we need to seek him in the book. Jesus blasted the religious people one time, quoted off the cuff. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. And I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. And what that spoke to me one time, he said, something to the effect, he says, keep on studying. Keep on memorizing all your scriptures. Because you think once you get all the scriptures down and get all the knowledge and get it all memorized, that you've got it. He says, but you missed it. He said, my word is to reveal me to you. So that you can see me and know me. Because it's knowing Jesus is more than just knowing what he said. But we need to know what he is and who he is and allow that to be us. He needs to be our identity. He is to be our character. He is to be our nature. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And I like the thing that Jesus spoke to the disciples one time. And he said, talking about washing them, he says, you know, you don't know what I'm about. He goes on, and then the boy says, well, wash me head and wash me all over. You know what, just give me a bath then, Jesus, if I can't have any part of you, if you don't wash my feet. Well, just give me a whole bath, wash me all over. He says, hey, he that's clean doesn't need to take a bath, just get the dirt off his feet. He said, we're clean by the word that he has spoken unto us. When we receive his word into our heart, he cleanses us. And that's every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, cleanses himself, receives God's word into his heart to change him so that we can be pure like he is pure. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, is that just a little judicial thing that happened, or is that to be an experiential thing that happened? Experience. He was to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Well, we need to abide in him. Whosoever abides in him does not continually practice sin. Whoever practices sin has not seen him, nor does he know him. So this means, Lord, that if I'm out here continuing to practice sin in an area of my life, you're telling me that I really don't know you. He says, uh-huh, right. I go, but Lord, I pray to you and talk to you, and you've been helping me. But you don't know me. And boy, it's a frightening thing. And I put that in conjunction with that scripture. It says, there'll be many that come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Cast out devils and do many marvelous works in your name? And he said, go away, boys. I don't even know you. You who continued to practice iniquity. Little children, do not let any man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he comes to do in our life. Destroy the works of the devil. All the curses, all the sin, all the weights, all the junk that's been put on us, he came to destroy that. And we shouldn't try to play with it. It should be our whole heart to see it destroyed also. We'll have very little demonic problems on the inside of our life if we will practice that. We'll be buffeted. We'll have all kinds of things come against us on the outside. We'll have thoughts that try to present themselves to our minds, but we got a helmet of salvation that we can wear. We can stand as a victorious warrior against these things and not be a gravel-mouthed Christian always saying the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. I believe that when we wake up in the morning, the demons ought to be trembling. And say, oh my goodness, they're awake again. I am fixing to get my head beat in again. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes to come alongside us, to help us, to teach us, to lead us into all truth and to show us things to come. We are not second-rate people in the kingdom.
Amen.
Think about it. We need to realize what Jesus has done for us and stand up and begin to live as men and women of God. It's not just an elite company that gets to enter into some realm up here that gets to be above everybody and everything else, that they're out in the Spirit all the time. Tell you what, you can walk in the Spirit all the time and be intensely practical. That means when somebody opens their door at Walmart and slams it against your car, you're able to express love to them instead of cussing them out. You've just been called to give an account of the hope that's in you. When somebody does something you don't like, or when somebody steals from you, or somebody does this, or somebody does that, what are we to do? Are we going to act like Jesus? Or are we going to act like the devil? Black and white? I hope that's not too black and white. Maybe I'll add a little color in here. But sometimes we need to look at these things because we take things for granted. We think salvation sometimes is almost like our ticket is punched and we really try hard to do good. That's where I lost my point where I got a while ago. Thank you, Lord. I'd ask, you know, how many of you have tried to live the Christian life and struggled and tried and so frustrated in trying to live and be a Christian? That's not how it's done. Christianity is not something that we put on from the outside, but it is manifest from our character from the inside out. It should be the natural expression of our being. He took out the old stony heart and put in us a soft fleshly heart, and he would write his words upon our heart so that we would not depart from him. Christianity should be the overflowing of our nature, not something that we try to be or try to do. If Christianity is something that we're still trying to be and trying to do, we need to come back to the cross and die and allow the life of Jesus to live through us so that we are a Christian by character and by nature instead of trying to be a Christian and living it out of the strength of our will. What does the Lord require of you, it says in Micah, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? He doesn't require all these things, the sacrifices, burnt fat or rams and all this other stuff, us trying to do all the things on the outside. But he's saying from a heart and an inner working of motive, that's how we're supposed to live. Hosea talks about breaking up our fallow ground. Many other little things. Let me flip to one of these other here. In Jeremiah 7, I think that'll be an appropriate one. How many of y'all have a dear and close friend? Any of y'all have dear and close friends? Y'all have people that you're accountable to? Any of y'all have people you're accountable to that know everything about you, know what's going on? You got people that you love and that you trust that are part of your life. How easy is it for you to go out and talk bad about them? Hello? Can you do it? Why wouldn't you? It's your friend. You love them. Would you do anything to slander their character by words or by actions? Well, what about our relationship with the Lord? We'll go out and blow a gasket, give somebody a piece of your mind that you don't have enough to give. True? And you'll act like a horse's backside sometimes. Go out and play with certain things and hope nobody finds out how embarrassed and ashamed you'd be if everybody knew. And you call Jesus your friend. Hello. It's more than just a little religious deal we do. I mean, Jesus is somebody that is alive and very real. And he needs to be very alive and very real in our personal lives. To the extent that we see him and we know him and we live our life the way we do because of the fellowship and relationship that we have with him. Jeremiah in 7, it says, Then the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and you that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Hey, listen here, church folks. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. And Jesus said, you know, first clean the inside of the cup. And then the outside will take care of himself, basically. Amend your ways and your doings. And I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words saying, I go to church, I do this, I do that. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I'll cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that will not profit. Will you steal? Oh, I don't steal. You pay your tithes? Will you murder? Well, in John, it talks about if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. You commit adultery, but you allow traffic in your soul with other spirits and allow the temptation and sins of other things to come into your soul. You're loving something else more than you do the Lord when you commit them. You're committing adultery. Swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal. Now, surely nobody's been burning incense unto Baal unless it's working day and night so you can have your painted piece of steel or your nice little prison house called your home that you live in, and you're in the prison of debt and everything else, living your life and sacrificing your children to the god of materialism so that you can have all these things. You do. Our children are sacrificed every day. Ministers' children are sacrificed. They're sacrificed on the altar of materialism and things and worldliness. Everything is more important than the family sometimes. And walk after other gods whom you know not. Verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. I've seen them time and time again. They'll come in, they'll cry, and they'll lift their hands and worship the Lord, and then they'll go out and cuss people out. That's not the Jesus I know. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Now, I want you to go to the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people. He destroyed Shiloh. And he will destroy those who do not have a true heart toward him. He doesn't have to sit up there with lightning bolts and shoot you down. But when we go out and play with sin, we open the door to the powers of darkness. And they're saying, come on in. And guess what they'll do? They'll come on in and eat your lunch. In the table, in the floor, in the walls, and they'll eat the whole house. Yes, sir. Until there ain't nothing left but ashes. And worse than termites, brother. I mean, they'll eat the whole place. And that's what this passing pleasures of sin will do in our life. That's what I had to say. Let's go sing this little song, Created Me a Clean Heart. And I want y'all to examine. I want y'all to think about these. You know, I started off with, who can satisfy my soul like you? And then there's none like you. No one can touch my heart like you do. Nice, pretty songs. But is it really us? Is it? We call ourselves by the name of the Lord. We'll pray. We'll ask him to help us. We'll say, Lord, please deliver me. Please help me here. Please help me there. But many times our request for help is based out of the consequences or the problem that our actions or the sin has caused, instead of realizing we have sinned against the Holy God and we need to repent and have our nature changed. Did you follow that? Most repentance is not true repentance. It's regret. But repentance turns away from the sin and quits. In this, let me make one disclaimer so I'm not classified as a perfectionist heretic. I believe that there are times when we may get tripped up. Because in 1 John 1:9, it says, if any man sin, you know, we have an advocate with, well, that's not 9, that's another. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I'm not saying you will never do anything wrong, but the very context of his talking about sin in the Christian life, it should be the exception and not the rule. The exception and not the rule. If you stumble as you're walking down the trail, he'll pick you up and wash your clothes. But that's a totally different thing than wallowing in the mud pile just for the fun of it. Okay? So let's look at our hearts and be sure that Lord is reigning as he should.
Create in me a clean heart, O Lord of God, and renew thy spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord of God, and renew
stand up, and let's just lift our hands to the Lord as an act of surrender to Him, and sing this as a prayer to Him.
That comes to cleanse us. Lord, repentance, your gift of repentance that gives us the ability to turn away from things and not to go back. Father, I ask for mercy today. Lord, mercy on us, Lord. It's because of your mercies that we're not all consumed. Mercy, Lord, to be able to turn to you. Looking unto you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, and now you're seated down by your Father. That we would endure laying down our lives and taking up yours. That we can be seated with you also. Ask for refreshing for those that are weary, Lord. Refreshing, Lord, and just a fresh touch from your heart. Fresh revelation of your character and your nature. Father, we ask that you would bless the food today. Bless the hands that's prepared it, Father. That your Spirit will minister to them. And our time in the cafeteria be a time where we'll fellowship in your presence. And we bless you. And we thank you, Father. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.